Brothers, by virtue of some of the questions posed to me during the break, I think that this whole territory that we're wading into in this module is actually a rather complex one. And none of us should be so simplistic. Now, God is simple. God is God and He is simple. But actually, in touching and dealing with these matters, we cannot be so simplistic. We should be simple, but not simplistic. Because these issues, these matters, even all these things that Paul, this great apostle, had to confront in his lifetime, in his ministry, in the churches there in the Mediterranean, were full of these complexities. Don't think they have a simple church life, they don't have so many problems. We're in a vastly more complex society today with 2,000 years of Christian history, and therefore we have a lot more trouble. Well, in a sense we do. I would say the complications with these 2,000 years of the building up of this system called Christendom, this corrupt, degraded evil. Now, to risk offending you, this satanic, even demonic, in some cases, system has complicated things very, very much. So today, for us to practice the Lord's recovery in a pure way, in an absolute way, we have to have a proper understanding, number one, of the Word of God. That is, of the truth in God's Word. I am concerned, brothers, that we, or some of us, you love the Lord. You even have a heart for the church life. And you even have certain pursuit of the Lord in life, practicing the Christian life, preaching the gospel, and shepherding people, and so on. You may do all these things. But it may be possible that you are weak in truth. You are weak. You have not been properly taught in all the matters of the truth and even certain fine points of those truths. So you can even be an elder, and you can be even an elder for years. Actually, you do not know certain truth. You're short. God wants us to come to the full knowledge of His truth. Full knowledge. And that full knowledge doesn't come easy. You just don't, read a little Bible or pray a little bit. No. That truth comes from learning. It comes from being taught. And so who is teaching you becomes very critical. From who you have learned the things becomes highly critical. So, brothers, as we are wading into this, I call this rather complex subject, surely it is not simplistic in our practice, in our handling of these things. You must have a base of the knowledge of the truth. The more I'm going around, the more I find, on the one hand, certain problems in the church life or certain mishandling of situations in the church life are due to the lack of wisdom. All right? The lack of wisdom, the lack of patience, the lack of the spirit, the lack of prayer. Yes, there is that. But I also have found that in some cases, fundamentally, the leading brothers are short of the knowledge of some of the truths. They didn't even study them. They studied them very, very superficially. They say certain things, but actually they really don't know what they're saying. Or their saying is not based on an adequate base of knowledge of these truths. And so the tendency is that you become imbalanced, all right? You become just very general and not detailed. And sometimes it is actually not that proper or accurate in the way you handle certain things in administrating the church. So, brothers, let me just say one word here, and that is, we all, as ones serving the Lord and bearing responsibility, one imminent qualification is the knowledge of the truth. Now it says, now I recall in Timothy 3 on the qualification of the elders and deacons, right? Does it not say in one of those situations that you have to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience? Let me see. Oh, no. 1 Timothy 3, verse 9 on the deacons, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The faith here, I read the footnote, is objective, referring to the things we believe in. We covered that this morning. The things that constitute the gospel. The mystery of the faith is mainly Christ as the mystery of God and the church as the mystery of Christ. A deacon in a local church should hold the mystery of the faith with full understanding in a pure conscience for the Lord's testimony. So here we have this verse here. And you all know, if you read the Timothys and you read Titus, this matter of the truth, the knowledge of the truth, that this matter of the faith is very, very strongly touted by the apostle. Because the church was at that time suffering the invasion from two sides. Number one, from the side of Judaism, the bringing back of the Judaistic things and practices, hence the genealogies, the fables, all that kind of stuff. And on the other hand, you have the Gnostics, mainly the Gnosticism was invading the church, which is a mixture of a philosophy taking something from the Bible, taking something from the Greek source, and it's a humanly concocted mixture of philosophy. And that was invading. So Paul was fighting. He said what? I have fought the good fight of what? Of the faith. Paul was not fighting against any persons. Paul was contending for the faith. And when it comes to fighting for the faith, there is no gray zone. There is no middle ground. And so in certain quarters, Paul was absolutely unwelcomed. You say, well, isn't God is love? Paul should hug everyone. Paul should love everyone. My goodness, when it comes to a certain point, even he pointed the finger at the face of Peter. Peter, the one who's ahead of him, because Peter compromised the gospel at that point. Because some from James came up, and James is gray, not clear about God's economy, still a mixture of these things. You just go and read the conference in Acts 15. You will realize that. That's the whole cloud that the church in Jerusalem was under. A Judistic cloud mixed with God's New Testament. And so they came, and so when they came up, woo, Peter just withdrew from eating with the Gentiles, and so he compromised the gospel. So Paul stood up and rebuked him. So when it comes to the truth, brothers, there is no compromise. I know sometimes even our conscience can get weakened. You don't love everybody, as if love will solve all the problems. No, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's the grace side, there's also the truth side. God is love, but God is also light. And that light today is expressed in truth. And truth is taught. Truth is taught in the form of doctrines and teachings. So it becomes critical, what kind of teaching are we receiving? Who is interpreting the Bible? What is the source of our learning? That becomes important, because that determines how you live, how you walk, how you administrate the church. So this matter of receiving is something that Paul taught and Paul practiced. Even in his days, there were a lot of complexities. Some ate meat. Some are vegetarians or vegan, even today we have. Vegan. And some still kept the Sabbath as more important day, which is our Saturday today, which is where the Seventh-day Adventists come from. Many of those are real believers in the Seventh-day Adventists. So, now, in this situation, what should Paul do? How should Paul teach the believers in Rome? And Rome, by the way, is the present-day New York City. You know what I mean? London. It is like the crossroads of everything. I think it's the most diverse city in the Roman Empire, possibly, with Africans, you know, from North Africa, from Europe, from this end, you know, from the Middle East. I mean, it is a crossroads of everything, and have people with all kinds of backgrounds and so on. They even have different social classes. They all kinds. Talk about challenge to practice a church life. So Paul have to write these epistles. Paul taught in how we ought to conduct ourselves, how we should practice the body life, which is what God is after. And so, dear brothers, I'm saying just to have a good heart, just to love everybody is good, but inadequate. Inadequate, brothers. You must know the truth. And there's no substitute for studying the truth. Again, as leading brothers, if you don't take the lead to study to know this truth, how about the saints in your church? They will know even less. But in some cases, I feel quite ashamed that the saints study more than the leading brothers. They know more truth than the elders. Shamefully speaking. Shameful. Or even, you can even study the ministry, read the ministry among us, but you don't apply yourself to study it in more detail. So you think you got it. You didn't. Some even like to choose and pick. Cut and paste. They just like this part of what Witness Lee say, or that part of what Watchman Lee say, and say, I know the truth. This is what Lee said. This is what Lee said. When you didn't see the other time when Brother Lee said something not that way. For balance. Do you follow me? For completion. You missed that entirely. So you just, like the blind man who touched the trunk of the elephant looks like a trunk. Well, the elephant doesn't look like a trunk. That's all you touch. And you think that you imply the elephant is like a trunk. No. No. Your understanding of the truth is not broad enough. It's not inclusive enough. It's not, therefore, balanced. And how many times these things undermined us? So, brothers, be very, very careful. I'm here really almost like giving you a warning. Even just to say, No. How much have you read? How complete is your study? So, brothers, take the time. I know many of you are busy. You got a job. You got a family. Now you have to serve the church. Oh, I have no time for the word, no time for the truth. I'm just busy. Either I'm at work, or I'm at home, or I'm in the meetings. Well, good for you. I praise the Lord. Bless your heart. But that alone is not enough. You are a leading brother. You are here to bear some responsibility. And you don't know some of the important things of the truth. That has been long interpreted for us, but you never got there. Or you're just like this, just so quick, you know, I got it, I know it, when you really don't. God is in the details. It's a famous saying. Let me tell you, the truth is in the details. Brother Lee saw so much because he dove into the details. Some even brothers, leading brothers, I listen to them speak. Even they misquote, they use the wrong verse, and nobody knew, so everyone say amen, amen, because the saints know less than they do. And you got a pass because everyone that you talk to are ignorant. They gave you a pass. Brothers, this is a very serious matter. This is the church of God that we are taking care of. Don't do this in a light way and an easygoing way. You're not being responsible. All right, I just wanted to say that much. Now we come to lesson 62, quarantine, not excommunication. So just to put this in very, very simple terms, this lesson is to affirm the teaching and the practice and the fact of something we call quarantine. Now, quarantine, this word is not in the Bible, but the fact of this word is there. But something that the brethren, the British brethren, brought in, this concept of excommunication. Excommunication. That is not in the Bible. That concept, that is even something that we, even in the recovery, took in. And even, maybe even, somewhat practiced. Strictly speaking, is not in the Bible. All right? So let's come and see what this is. You know, this coming 3 weeks, you have a lot of study to do. don't, please just don't close this thing and go home and say, I got it. You need to do your own study and reading. Number one, to excommunicate someone is to give them up. But to remove a person is to quarantine him with the hope that he would become sound. You know, with the brethren, British brethren, the Plymouth brethren, in those days, they even excommunicate each other just on the ground of different doctrines.
Yeah.
It's not even the faith. For example, the exclusive brethren would say, if you associate with other Christians, what the so-called open brethren did, you are associating yourself with evil companion. They're so strong, and therefore you're cut off from fellowship. We don't give up on people, on the saints. Let me continue. To remove a person is to quarantine him with the hope that he would become sound. Now, this is see the fine line here? Excommunicate, it seems, and quarantine is somewhat similar. It is to cut off. Well, excommunication is almost a permanent cutoff, an absolute cutoff. Whereas quarantine means a temporary separation or removal. So that two things can happen. Number one, this one who is temporarily removed may be brought to a state of repentance and clarity regarding his or her sins. Number two, so that the rest of the church, of the congregation, would be protected or preserved from germs, all right? From the contagion, spiritual contagion, that can corrupt. So, again, brothers, we have to know these things in a fine way, and also we have to practice these things or execute these things with much wisdom, with much care, and not so easily and roughly. All right, A. To cut people off, to excommunicate people, was the practice of the brethren. From the beginning of the Lord's recovery, we realized that was wrong. What is excommunication in Chinese? Huh? That has the meaning of abandoning, of casting away, out, casting out, like permanently. Whereas quarantine is what? Geli. That is, the meaning is separation. That means putting some distance between two parties. It's totally different meaning. Totally different meaning. Okay, let's go on. B, today we should carry out what is termed in medicine a quarantine. If one member of a family contracts a contagious disease, the whole family may need to quarantine him. This is for the benefit of all the members of the family. We do that in our lives, in our families, in society. You know, now there's some kind of bug, I don't know, super bug, what is it, the latest? Zika, this and that. And those things requires quarantine, even though it's husband and wife, there needs to be quarantine. Because it's not eventually just the husband and the wife, because this husband may, or this wife may contact other families, and then other people, and there could be grave consequences. So this is not an act of non-love. This is not an act of hate. It is an act of what? Of care for the whole. Paul says what? A little leaven, am I right? Leavens the whole lump. So there is much care, much love for the entire lump, for the body. And for that reason, we have to get rid of the leaven, or rather we have to put aside this leaven. So this is the principle. It is for benefit, not for damage, of all the members of the family. Of course, how we do it, it requires patience and wisdom. See, the apostle charged the church in Corinth to remove the sinning one from the fellowship among the believers. There was one in Corinth in particular who was in a sinful relationship with the wife of his father. And so that caused the apostle grave concern when the word came to him. And he was too strong in 1 Corinthians, very, very strong in his speaking. Right? I think here I may just want to impress us just how strong Paul was in chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians, you know, in 2. And you are puffed up, and have you not rather mourned that the one who has done this deed, referring to this fornicator, might be removed from your midst? Now that is very strong. You say, Paul, hey, come on. We got to embrace. No, he said, this one should be removed from your midst. He continues in this sin, in this gross sin. And in verse 9 to 13, I wrote to you in my letter not to mingle with fornicators. I told you so. But not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with the covetous, rapacious, idolaters. Since then you would have to go out of the world. But I have written to you not to mingle. You see, again, not to mingle. Not to mingle. Stay away from anyone who is called a brother, if he is a fornicator or a covetous man or an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or rapacious man, etc., with such a one, not even to eat, no communion, no social interaction, intercourse with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside the church? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Paul is saying you should judge such a case. Not just me. You should judge such a case as the church of God. Remove those who are outside. God will judge outside of the church, the unsaved, the unbelievers. Remove the evil man from among yourselves. How strong Paul was. How strong Paul was. Just to give you the impression. In Leviticus, I'm reading 2, and Numbers, God charged the Israelites to remove a leper from their fellowship that this one may be healed. After his healing, such a one was to be brought back into the fellowship. The dealing here with a leper was a quarantining. You know, the same word, remove, is from derived from the Septuagint. All right? The Greek translation of the original Old Testament. Remove. So in Numbers and Leviticus, there's the removal. Even Miriam. Miriam, you know, Moses' sister.
Yes, that's right.
Was removed because he was disciplined by God with leprosy. And in order to protect the congregation, she has to be removed until she was healed. And after the healing, such a one then can be brought back to the fellowship. So it is not excommunication. It is a quarantine. For the health of the body. Three, this not excommunication is what is meant in 1 Corinthians 5:13 by the removal of one who is living in gross sin. Four, later when the sinful brother repented, the apostle charged the church to forgive him by confirming their love to him, that they might not be taken advantage of by Satan, because the apostle was knowledgeable of Satan's devices. So, brothers, you need to read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. I really don't have the time. Look, listen, Paul says this. This is second book of Corinthians. But if anyone has caused sorrow, he has not caused me to sorrow, but in part, all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment, that is the removal, the discipline, by the majority, so that the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one is swallowed up with excessive sorrow. Therefore, I exhort you to confirm your love toward him. Paul now is bent totally 100 degrees almost. He's saying, confirm your love, love him. Comfort him. For to this end I also I wrote, that I might know your approvedness, whether you are obedient in all things. That means, listen, Corinthians, obey me. Listen to my instructions now to you, to care for this one. But whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For also what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it is for your sake in the person of Christ, that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. That means the enemy is always there to devour us. Even a sinful brother or sister, Satan wants to destroy him or devour him permanently. And that is his devices that we have to be aware of. So at a certain point when this one repents, Paul's heart is like, be quick, be fast, quickly restore this one. Affirm your love to him. Comfort him. Even I feel as I'm speaking, I'm short of Paul's feeling, Paul's attitude towards such a one. That's Paul. See how balanced Paul was? Very balanced. Alright, okay. Five, once a sinning brother has repented, the church should immediately forgive him and show its confirmed love to him. Otherwise, Satan will come in and take advantage of the church to devour the fallen and repentant believer. Six, this is the proper way to deal with such a case. A way that takes care of one, now these four points are important. The purity of the church, that is the primary thing. That's why we need the quarantine. Two, the discipline of an unrepentant believer. It is a discipline. It's a judgment rendered to an unrepentant one. Three, the necessary and urgent forgiveness and confirmed love to a repentant believer. Don't just have one on two. We need three and four as well. Brother Lee used the word urgent forgiveness and confirmed love. And four, the devices of Satan. All right? These things we need to learn how to practice in our church life. Two, we need to see the tests of the oneness of the body and of the one accord in the church that require quarantine in the New Testament. Now here's another book. It really is not easy to read, but you have to take the time And you can actually find it in Elders Training Book 10, Chapter 1. And I believe there's another book called not the fermentation. There's another book, standalone book, that includes this chapter concerning the practice of the oneness and the practice of the one accord. And Brother Lee, at that time, at the heels of the biggest rebellion among us in the recovery, studied the New Testament and came up with 51 tests, 51 cases in the New Testament from Acts to Revelation, in which, I'm reading A, the genuine oneness of the body and the one accord in the church were tested. I read them and to some degree I studied them. And you need to do it too. It's not a small thing to find even these 51 cases. You learn from the past. You learn from history. You learn from negative situations. And this is a very, very, I would say, a very, very comprehensive study. Now look, some of the findings. B, the majority of these 51 cases are of different kinds and were taken care of positively by various adequate ways, such as the proper arrangement of service in Acts 6. You know, in Acts 6, they have the first test, and that is the different women are treated differently when it comes from the serving of foods and so on and so forth. And there was some contention. That was the first test to the one accord in the church in Jerusalem. And that was taken care of by certain arrangement of, you know, that's why the first deacons were appointed, exactly to address that problem. And so these different test cases were solved. The problems were solved by different ways. Another case, testifying according to the truth in Acts 11. And in Acts 11, there was a testimony of the truth, and that took care of the problem at that time. I don't think we have time to get into these things. All right. You have to go and study. And another case, recovering a spirit of meekness, a brother overtaken in an offense in Galatians 6:1. And so there was a prescription how to take care of this test of a brother, an offended brother. All right? So, leaving only 16, or the minority, in other words, 35 of these cases were cared for quite adequately by certain ways. But there are 16 of these cases that needs to be taken care of in the way of quarantine. So let's look at them now. See, there are two cases of division to be dealt with in the way of quarantine. And that's Romans 16 and Titus 3, in the way of Paul's instruction, which means there were those cases. All right? And I think, brothers, it is important for us to know this, and so these two verses were basically drilled into us in those days of the rebellion. 16:17 Romans. Now I exhort you, brothers, to mark those who make divisions and causes of stumbling, contrary to the teaching which you have learned. That means the apostles' teaching. And turn away from them. You know that word mark? That word mark, mark out, means lock in with your gaze. Lock in. You know, you don't take your eyes off this one. That's somewhat the meaning. Mark. Mark. Mark what? those who make divisions in the church life and cause the saints to stumble. And that surely happened in those years. I believe even up here. Quite much. In a quite a devastating way. Church after church. Surely in Southern California. You know, today we talk about this, we ho-hum. In those days, they were real. You know, last 6 days ago was 9/11. 15 years anniversary. You know, today, this is the first year that 9/11 will be taught as history in the schools. Are you following me? There's a generation now grown up in junior high and high school who were not born when that happened. So now it is part of the curriculum. 9/11 is in the history books now. It is history now. But for those of us who were there, I still remember that morning. I remember where I was. I remember those images. And of course I remember a dear brother who died. He was on one of the top floors, one of those towers. Couldn't find him for a week. You know, those days, just so much confusion. You don't forget that because you were there. You experienced those things. You know, today, I think when I talk about these verses, it's a good point. But I tell you, in those days, it was devastation that surrounded us. This actually happened. Dozens, scores were stumbled. They didn't take the lead in the rebellion. They were casualties. And they were stumbled and they left the church. A lot of because of human sympathy and familial relationships dropped out. Not because of the truth. I today still think we lost a great part of a generation who today are in their 40s and 50s. Especially many Caucasian saints across the country. That's it. We have a gap. You check your church life. There's a certain gap there. That should be full of brothers. You know what I mean? They're not there. So today we're looking to the 30s. Or the early, you know what I mean, early to mid 40s. Coming up. The Lord knows how much I pray after that painful, suffering experience. Lord, if possible, don't let this happen again in your recovery. But if you're not there, you don't have that kind of a feeling. But anyway, let me just continue here. In one, the test of those making divisions and causes of falling contrary to the apostles' teaching, deceiving people by smooth and flattering speech. Concerning this first case of division, the apostle Paul decisively and emphatically gave us a strong charge that we should carry out a quarantine by turning away from the divisive persons. Very strong. Turn away from them. Turn away from them. This person may be your uncle. This person may be your good friend in the church. Turn away from them. And we've seen some who did not got this kind of help, got dragged into that rebellion. That's why I call the collateral damages too many. Thank the Lord, some came back. And we pray more would return. Because they were not the cause of it, but they got affected. Two, the test of a factious man, and this would be in Titus. All right, Titus 3:10 through 11. A factious man or divisive man, after first and second admonition, refuse, knowing that such a one is perverted and is sinning, though he is condemned by his own self. You know, Paul considered division that seriously. Today, because we live in a culture of division after these 2,000 years, division is it's normal. But to Paul, it's called a sin. To Paul, it's called a perversion. It is something to be condemned, and so he said, refuse. Refuse. Reject, even, you can say. Because any kind of interaction with them may, you can get the contagion. And you can become undermined. And at least your faith in the church and in the recovery would be compromised. You know, mainly, all of this kind of talk, in those days, they also go house by house. Went house by house. Even certain sisters. Very diligently. More diligently than us. To infect. To spread the germ. And people everywhere start coughing. You said, what happened? Because someone is aggressively doing this. The test of a factious sectarian man concerning the second case of division, the Apostle Paul also charges strongly and decisively to exercise a stern quarantine by refusing the factious and divisive person. All right, that's good enough for division. D, there are 13 cases of heresy to be dealt with in the way of quarantine. Number one, the test of the heretical teaching concerning circumcision as a requirement for salvation. Acts 15. Please study that. Two, the test of some believers in Corinth saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. Now this is serious. Basically, if you say there's no resurrection, you are annulling the entire Christian faith. When there's no resurrection, that means there's no hope. It undermines the salvation of God. It undermines God's economy. So that is a serious thing. So Paul devoted the entire chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians to this matter. To this matter. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 15:12? Just to quote it. But if Christ is proclaimed that he has been raised from the dead, how is it that some among you say, therefore, that there is no resurrection of the dead? And 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation of the gospel is vain. It's nothing. Your faith is vain also. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Serious. Serious. 3. The test of some Jewish believers troubling the Galatian believers and desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ with a different gospel, that is the Judaic observance of the law. Why did Paul put up such a fight, such a war, such a battle? Because he realized how this Judaistic things, mainly the law, the observance, the keeping of the law, can corrupt the New Testament gospel. Not just pervert that gospel. So some of us who are born nice, Mr. Nice, I tell you, Mr. Nice is not what we need. We need people who are absolute for the truth.
Amen.
I don't mean you should be Mr. Not Nice. Just be a odious person. Of course we're not saying that. But the absoluteness for the truth is a must in a leading brother. But if you don't, again, if you don't know the truth, how will you be absolute for it? If you don't see the seriousness of keeping the truth, how would you fight for it? So your church will be a church without doors. Your church will be a church without gates. Every wolf can come in. Every kind of germ can come in and destroy it. Number four, the test of some departing from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and teachings of the demons in the hypocrisy of men who speak lies. This is to leave the faith, all right, by even demonic teachings. But the demonic teachings are always taught by men, lying men, hypocritical men. Number five, the test of the profane word being spread like gangrene, like cancer, by the party of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who misaim concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and overthrew the faith of some. They are the gang of 1 Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. These germs spread like gangrene. I mean, they eat up your flesh. They eat up your flesh. They eat up the body. They melt organs. They destroy from the inside. Six, the test of the false teachers among the believers who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, and many following the licentiousness because of whom the way of truth will be reviled. There is a way called the way of the truth, and we take that way. That's the only way we know. In the Lord's recovery, our way is the way of the truth. So there are people who bring in destructive heresies, so on and so forth. Seven, the test of the mockers, mocking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Some people who deny the Lord's return. The Lord is not going to come back. Well, the point is, if the Lord is coming back, then today, what should we do? We just do whatever we want. It undermines the Christian life and the Christian hope and the Christian living as a result. This is not just a little doctrine. This is about God's economy. You know, God, the Lord's second return is part of the Lord God's economy. Right? Eight, the test of many antichrists have come. The antichrists deny that Jesus is the Christ. This is not the antichrist. This is many little antichrists that bring in the antichrist teaching, either denying the Lord's humanity or the Lord's deity. Nine, the test of the spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ having come in the flesh. This is all in 1 John. 10, the test of many deceivers as antichrists going out into the world, not confessing Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, but going beyond the teaching of Christ. many younger saints, they are not established in the faith, and they are susceptible, they're vulnerable to this kind of a teaching. They get deceived easily, which, by the way, is the reason, brothers, we need to help the saints to know the truth. It's a very important part of our shepherding and perfecting work. That is to help them to know the truth, lest they be deceived. 11, the test of those who have gone in the way of Cain, pouring themselves out in the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the rebellion of Korah, going on according to their lusts, admiring persons for the sake of advantage. In Jude. 12, the test of some in Pergamos, holding the teaching of Balaam, who caused the sons of Israel to stumble in eating idol sacrifices and committing fornication. You know, in Revelation, you have the teaching of Balaam. You also have the way of Balaam. The teaching brings in the way. That means what? Preacher for hire. Just give me the money, and I'll speak what you want me to speak. Isn't that in politics today? The lobbyists donate the money, and then you go and lobby for them. Same principle. It's so prevalent in Christendom. 13, the test of the church in Thyatira, tolerating the woman Jezebel, who taught and led the Lord's slaves astray to commit fornication and to eat idol sacrifices. So all these are the cases of heresy that requires quarantine. E, there was one case of gross sin to be dealt with in the way of quarantine, and that is the test of a Corinthian brother who lived in the gross sin and would not repent. That's something we cover already. So here you have these 16 cases where quarantine is relevant, the practice of quarantine, even necessary. Let's come to 3. Among all the tests of the oneness of the body and of the one accord of the church, only 3. Okay? Divisions, heresies, and fornication are intolerable and need a quarantine by the churches and the saints according to the apostles' teaching. A. Divisions damage the body of Christ. According to Romans 16:17 and Titus 3:10, we need to exercise to quarantine the divisive ones. B. Heresies insult the person of Christ and also damage the work of Christ. We need to quarantine the heretical ones, those who go beyond the teaching concerning Christ. C. Fornication is a gross sin that damages the humanity made by God to be the members of the body of Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 5:2, 11-13, we need to quarantine the fornicators who live in such a gross sin by removing them from the fellowship of the church. Now, these are not people who did something once. They live. They are practitioners of these gross sins and refusing to repent. D, if these 3 things are taking place in the church, the body of Christ would be annulled, the very Christ would be altogether damaged, and the humanity used as constituents of the body of Christ would be fully corrupted. Therefore, these 3 problems cannot be tolerated, and we should exercise to quarantine those who are involved in these problems in order to preserve the building up of the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
I hope you will study them. You say, oh, they are too negative. Well, precisely. You need to study these things. All right? I think this is good enough.